And before we begin, I want to draw you a picture. This picture is a picture of your life. It's a picture of your soul. Do you know what's in your soul? If you are a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, there are two things in your soul that are more important than anything else. One is a throne, and one is a cross. Every day, whether we realize it or not, we choose one of those two things. If we choose to sit on the throne of our life, that means we take control, we do what we want, we live life our way. Jesus Christ takes the cross. Amen? If I wake up in the morning and I choose to take the cross, Jesus said, if we want to follow him, we have to deny ourselves. That means I don't get the throne in my life. Deny yourself, take up your cross. How often? Daily. Every day. Take up your cross and follow me. When I choose to take the cross, which means that I become a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ, I prepare to live my day to his honor and to his glory and in obedience to his word. That means that I allow Jesus Christ to be on the throne of my life. And that means that he's going to lead me, he's going to guide me, he's going to bless me, he's going to strengthen me. And though he takes us through times of trial and suffering, those things are always designed for our blessing and for his glory. Amen? So I want you to think about this picture when you wake up in the morning. And then just to briefly introduce what I want to speak to you about, and our son-in-law Daniel is here. Daniel, of course, is from Australia. He's a little bit hard to understand because he talks Australian. But Daniel is going to be speaking with you as well. What I want to talk to you about during my time with you comes from the pastoral epistles. I assume that all of you are here preparing yourself for ministry. What ministry that will be, we may not know now. You may be going into a pastorate. You may be going out as an evangelist, a Bible teacher. I know my wife is looking forward to spending time with the ladies because she's going to teach you about children's ministry and women's ministry. But even if you leave this college and you don't go into specific professional ministry, maybe you just join a church, you get married, you have children, God has still called you to ministry. Every single one of you has been called by God to serve him in some way. And so as we think about what would God have us to learn and to know so that we can be better servants, I think the best place we can go is to what the Bible presents to us and what we call the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And so you have in your notes some principles that have come from the pastoral epistles. There are only 13. But I think you'll see as we go through, any one of these can change your life. If you spend time going through the pastoral epistles, you could find many, many more examples. I just wanted to come up with one example from each chapter of something God wants you to do. I've been in ministry for over 50 years. I have read hundreds and hundreds of books on ministry. Some are very good, some are not so good. But I can tell you this, none of them compare to the pastoral epistles that we have in the Bible. And if we learn what God teaches us here in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and we apply those principles to our life, it will bless our life, but even more importantly, it's going to bless the life of other people. And that's why we're here, isn't it? We are here to be a channel of God's blessing to other people. So if you will, I want you to join me in opening up to the book of 1 Timothy. And I would like to have volunteers from the student body to read for us from time to time. I'm going to start by reading the section that we have in our first point. And then I'm going to ask someone if you have a Bible in your language, in Naga language, it would be very nice if you could stand up and read that for us as well. But there's something we have to do before that. We have to ask God to make our time count. No one knows better than myself. There is nothing I can do here to help you. If I try in my own strength, with my own understanding, to bring something to you, I'm going to fail. We need to ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will quiet our hearts and clear our minds and prepare us to receive what He has for us so that He can take this written page and make it come alive in your life and in my life. So if you will, join me again in a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, as we gather ourselves together, as we open your word, we know that we come on holy ground. Like Moses before the burning bush, we want to remove the sandals from our feet. We want to make sure that there's nothing in our life that would hinder our ability to learn what you have to teach us, that would hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So, Father, if we have any unconfessed sin, let us confess it now. Any thoughts, any words, any deeds that we have done that we should not have done, help us to simply and humbly come before you and confess that in the privacy of our own heart and our own soul. With David, we pray that you will wash us and cleanse us, that we may be clean, that we may be whiter than snow. We pray that you will search us and know our hearts, try us and know our ways, and see if there is any evil way in us. And if there is, Father, then remove it and cleanse us so that we are ready to receive the truth that you have for us today. I want to thank you for each one of these students. I want to thank you for what their life represents. I know that some of them have come from very difficult backgrounds. I know that some of them may be working under burdens in their life, or cares or concerns. I know that many of them are not sure what they're going to do when they graduate. But Father, you have all of that taken care of. So my prayer is that each and every one of them will just be humble, be childlike in their faith, just lay their lives in your hand and trust you to take them and use them in a mighty way. Father, one day we're going to stand in your presence. One day we're going to give an account of what we have done in this life. I pray that things that we're going to share together this week will make a difference in each one of our lives so that we can stand before you with confidence. We can stand before you knowing that we have let you use our life as an instrument of your love, your grace, and your mercy in the lives of other people. For all these things we pray with gratitude and thanksgiving in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read, and if you look at your first point under 1 Timothy, the first point is teach only God's word and be an example of what you teach. That's the point that we want to get. And probably today, if I can even just cover the first two, we'll be doing well. Because I want to spend time to lay a foundation and get a good groundwork under what we're talking about. To teach the Word of God, and not only to teach God's Word to others, but to make sure that we are doing all that we can to let the Word of God affect our life and change how we think, how we speak, how we act, and how we live our life in the world. So I'm going to read these verses for you, and I'm just going to read verses 1 through 5. If you will, just read along with me. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want to just stop here long enough to tell you that whenever you read a greeting of the Apostle Paul, and he is saying grace and peace and mercy from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ, he is saying that to you. God's will for you and God's will for me, for each and every one of his children, is that we will receive his grace, which brings us his mercy and leaves us with his peace in our heart. So pick him up in verse 3. As I besought you to abide in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and to endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than the edifying that comes from faith. Do this. And then he says, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith that is unfeigned, or faith that is not a pretense. Would anybody like to read that one for us in your language?
Just for the English one.
Only English?
Yeah, they did bring.
Good enough. That's good enough. I hope you understood me. I speak English, but I speak Arizona English. Daniel speaks Australian English. They're not the same. Probably our English is a little bit different from yours. I hope that you can see in here what Paul is urging Timothy to do. The very first thing he tells him is that he is to teach and preach the Word of God, but not just to speak it, he's also to live it. He's to be an example of the things he teaches. And we need to understand, none of us are ever going to be perfect. All of us have weaknesses. All of us have areas of lack in our life. All of us will stumble from time to time. God knows that. That doesn't take God by surprise, and it shouldn't take us by surprise. We are weak human beings. When we fall, when we fail, it's always a reminder to us that we cannot live this life in our own strength. We have to live this life in the power of the Holy Spirit. It does no good for me to take the powerful Word of God into my life. You know, we're told in Hebrews, the Word of God is alive and powerful. If I take the Word of God that's alive and powerful into my life, and then I try to live it in my own strength, I'm going to be doomed to failure. I can't do it. The Christian life is not hard. Have you ever thought the Christian life is a hard life to live? I want to tell you that the Christian life is not hard. It's impossible. It's impossible for you and I to live the Christian life from our own strength. That's why we have the Word of God to guide us, but it's also why the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life. The Spirit of God moves into our life, and our soul, our heart becomes a home for God the Holy Spirit. Now, the wonderful thing is, the Word of God is powerful and the Holy Spirit is powerful. But they never work separately. They always work together. The challenge in front of us every day is to take God's Word into our soul and then to allow the Holy Spirit to take that powerful Word and make it real and make it effective in our life. We do this by faith. Everything in the Christian life is by faith. In Colossians 2:6, Paul says something very important to the Colossians. He says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Maybe I can illustrate. I like to draw pictures. Maybe it's because I'm still a child. You know, little children like to draw pictures. I like to draw pictures because you'll remember some of the pictures long after I'm gone. You may forget what I say. You'll remember the picture. Here's a picture that I like to draw. Oops. From here to here is the Christian life. The Christian life begins at the cross. When we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and we see what He has done. He died in our place. He took the penalty of our sin. He paid our debt. What does God ask of us to do? Only one thing. Only one. You know, I get discouraged sometimes when I look at Christian books and they say, this is what you must do to be saved. And then they give you a list. 5 things, 7 things, 10 things. No, there's one thing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. God loves us so much and His grace is so great that He provided a way of salvation that even a little child can understand. And He said that unless you become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. To become as a little child is to trust what the Heavenly Father tells us. And the Heavenly Father tells us that He loves us, and the Heavenly Father tells us that He sent His Son into the world to pay the penalty for our sins. Not just the sins that I committed in the past, but all the sins that I will commit in the future. From the time I was born until the day I die, Jesus Christ on the cross paid for all of my sins. What does God ask me to do? Come to Him in humble, childlike faith. Once I believe in Jesus Christ, what happens? God takes me and makes me a new creature. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. God creates something new within that never existed before. Paul calls it the new man. We have been born again. We have been born into the family of God. We have been created a new creature for eternity, created as a child of God. But we're still only an infant. We're still a baby in the spiritual realm. And so the Scripture urges us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we begin, how do babies begin? Right? They crawl. And then they get up, and little by little, they learn to walk. And in time, as they keep going, they learn to run. That's what God wants from us in our spiritual life. But babies need something to do this. They need nourishment. They need milk. Remember when Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, crave for the pure milk of God's Word. Develop an appetite, develop a hunger for the Word of God in your life. I want to say this especially to those of you who are graduating and may be going on into ministry, but I especially want to talk for just a moment to the young men who may be pastoring. Your success as a minister of God's Word is going to be whether you teach this book. It's not going to be how big your church is. It's not going to be how popular you are. It's not going to be whether you can stir people up and get people all excited, because all of that is human flesh production. That is me trying to affect you from my own energy and my own strength and my own personality and my own excitement. No, it's the Word of God that has to change lives. And so as you go out into the ministry, I want to challenge you, beware of imitating other pastors. You know, you see pastors and you go, oh, he does that very well. I think I'll do that. Well, now you're not even being yourself. Now you're just an imitation of someone else. An imitation is never as good as the original, right? So now you're imitating. Now you're less than what you could be. Because God wants to use you as you, the person that you are, the heart that you have, the soul that you've given to Him, the personality that He's given you. That's what He wants to use. And so as we grow, we're moving from the cross to the crown. Have you ever sung that song, Will There Be Any Stars in My Crown? Do you know that one? There's a song that says, Will There Be Any Stars in My Crown? I always tell people, The first question is, will you have a crown? Because that crown is a reward of a life that has been faithful. That crown is a reward for the service that we render to God in faith and in obedience. And so as Paul starts out here in 1 Timothy, the very first thing he wants to remind Timothy to do is to teach the word. Don't teach the newspaper. Don't teach the latest news report. Don't teach some Christian magazine. This is the word that God has given us to teach. Learn this book. Get the words of this book and the truths of this book in your heart and in your soul, and it will change your life, and your ministry will be a success, not just in the eyes of men. Your ministry will be a success, and it will be blessed by God from heaven. That's what you want. That's what we all need. So Paul says, make sure that you teach the word of God and that you're an example. Don't teach philosophies. Don't teach various new ideas. Teach God's word and you will be successful. Only the word of God has the power to win souls for eternity. Only the word of God has the power to change lives forever. I want to give you an example. You don't need to turn to this passage, but I want to give you an example of what we mean when we talk about being a faithful minister of God's word. This comes from the book of Ezra. If you want to write it down, it's Ezra 7:10. You might want to look at it later. Remember that Ezra was a priest, and Ezra had been in Babylon because the children of Israel had been carried away in captivity. And the time came for the children of Israel to come back out of captivity and come into the land of Israel. Ezra was a young priest, and his job was to teach people the word of God. There's a very simple statement of what he did, and I'll read it for you here in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Listen closely. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, that means God's word, and to do it, and to teach in Israel, the statutes and the judgments of God's word. Listen carefully to the three things this man did that changed his life and changed the course of history for his people. Number one, he prepared his heart. He prepared his heart. He said, this is what I want my life to be. I want my life to be a faithful teacher of God's word. But what did he prepare his heart to do? It says he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. That's right here. This is the book that we hold in our hands. You know, I've seen, again, maybe talking to the young men that are going to be pastors. It's very easy to be lazy as a pastor. Do you know that? Very easy to be lazy. Here's what you do if you want to be a lazy pastor. You wait until Saturday night to start thinking about what am I going to teach Sunday morning. And then you sit down Saturday night and you look at a verse and you say, oh, that's a great verse. I'll talk about that verse. And then you get up on Sunday and you read the verse and then you start talking about problems in the church or things that people should be doing, or you're correcting people for the things that they're doing wrong, or you're trying to stir people up and get them all excited, and you start ranting and raving and yelling, and everybody gets excited. And you know what happens? Those people leave, and their lives have not been changed. They may look back and say, oh, didn't we have a wonderful meeting on Sunday morning? But you know what? The test is going to be when they face a trial in their life. And when they face a trial in their life and they look back and they say, oh, I remember the pastor got excited and I remember he got loud and I don't remember the verse he talked about. I don't remember the truth that was in it, but I remember, wasn't it a wonderful meeting? That's not going to help you when you're going through times of trial in your life. When the devil attacks you, when the world knocks you down, when you find yourself on your face in life, You lose a loved one. You lose a child. You have some terrible tragedy happen. Someone steals all your money. I've seen all of these things happen through the years to us and to other people. The question now, what do you have inside to meet this problem? Do you have God's word, or do you just have excitement? Do you have answers for life? Can you understand why things are happening? Can you put those things in God's hands and rest and know that He is going to care for you? Do you have confidence that God is faithful? That can only come from God's word. So Ezra said, here I am with a group of slaves that have come back into their land, and we are going to build a new nation. And how can I get that attitude of slavery out of the mind of these people and have them start thinking like free people? You know, my wife and I travel all around, and I know it's true here for you to a degree. We were just in Cuba, and Cuba is a communist country. We love coming to Nagaland and being able to look on the mountains and see your beautiful churches. You can't see that in Cuba. Christians aren't allowed to build their churches in Cuba. They have to meet in a house, or they have to meet in a garage for their automobile, or sometimes they have to meet out in the fields because they're not allowed to build their churches. But you know what we always find there? We find that even though there's oppression, and even though people are under a lot of opposition and hostility, we find free people. Free people living in an unfree country. Why are they free? They're free because they have the Word of God in their soul. They're free because they are standing fast in the freedom which we have in Christ. You remember Paul saying that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1? Stand fast in the freedom with which Christ has set us free. If we don't enter into that freedom, if we don't learn to think like free people, we'll always be slaves. We'll be slaves to our culture. We'll be slaves to the latest exciting fad or whatever comes along, instead of realizing I stand before God and He is my guide, and He is the one who has a plan for my life, and I need to follow Him and make sure that that plan is fulfilled in my life. So Ezra set his heart to learn the Word of God. What's the next thing he did? Someone tell me. What's the next thing he did? To study the Word of God and then do what? To do the Word of God. See, he wasn't saying, I'm going to study God's Word so I can teach those people. He was saying, I'm going to study God's Word so it'll change my life. And if the Word of God changes my life, then it's going to have power to change the lives of other people. As we go along through some of these principles, I'm going to use illustrations. You know where the best illustrations come from? You might be surprised. They come from the Bible. Some of the best illustrations of biblical truth that you'll ever find are in the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that you're familiar with many of the parables. But I'm going to use parables to illustrate the points that I'm trying to make. The importance of knowing God's word, the importance of living by God's word, the importance of teaching God's word to other people. And I want to begin with one of the most popular of the parables. And I'm sure you're familiar with it. You can turn with me if you want to Matthew chapter 13. And I'm not going to read all of these. I think you're probably familiar enough with these parables that I can just tell the story and you'll be able to follow along. Matthew chapter 13. This one and the next one I want to read to you because I think they're important. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat down by the seaside. And there were great multitudes of people that were gathering together to him, so that he went into a ship boat and he sat down, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. I would think you people would understand this easily, because many of your people are farmers, right? In my country, the fields are flat. Very easy to work the fields in my country because they're like this. Your fields are like this. But how do you take a forest and remove the trees and make that ground grow something that can sustain you and your family and that you can sell to other people to support your life? A sower has to go out and sow. He has to go out and he has to plant a seed. And so Jesus is telling us here an agricultural story. A sower went out to sow. And it says, as he was sowing, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured it up. If it falls on hard ground, if the seed can't get down in the soil, the birds come along and eat it up. I remember many years ago when I was young, we had a big field, and I was sowing just the way the sowers in the Bible do. They had a sack of feed, maybe something like this, and they had all of their seed in it, and they would put it over their shoulder, and they would walk along, and they would throw the seed. I don't know if you do that here, but some of us have done that. And you find that when that seed falls on the hard ground, what happens? All of a sudden, birds come from everywhere. I don't know how they tell each other that there's seed on the ground, but somehow they find out. They all come. They're all eating up the seed. And then he went on to say, some of it fell on stony ground where there was no place for root. It sprung up immediately, but it had no deepness of earth. And when the sun came up, the new plants were scorched. They had no root, and they withered away. Then he says, some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But some of it fell on good ground. And the seed that fell on good ground brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. I want you to listen to what Jesus said. He that has an ear, let him hear. How many of you have ears this morning? Reach up and touch your ear. You have an ear? You know what he's saying? This is a lesson for every single one of us. And every one of us needs to listen carefully to what this lesson has to teach us. Many people, when it comes to parables, make a lot of mistakes. Instead of learning the lesson that Jesus wants us to gain from the parable, a lot of times pastors try to be very smart and very ingenious and come up with all kinds of very interesting ways of teaching the parable. The parables are simple truths with great, deep spiritual meaning. So pastors argue, which kind of soil represents those who believed and which kind represents those who don't believe? And some argue the only one that was not a believer was the seed that fell on hard ground, and the only one that was a believer was the one that bore fruit, and they go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Do you know what I think Jesus wants you and I to get out of this? I think he's asking us a question. What kind of soil are you? What kind of soil is your life? Is your life hardened? Have you allowed the difficulties and the hardships and the disappointments of life to harden your heart to the point where the Word of God is unable to get in and take root in your heart? Or is your heart shallow? Is it like that stony ground? Are there things in your soul that are keeping God's Word from taking root in your life? Things that need to be uprooted, things that need to be gotten rid of. That's a question that we should all consider. And then he talks about the seed that falls among the thorns. And we don't need to turn to it, but later on, Jesus interprets his own parable. We might come back to it later in verses 18 to 23, and he tells us what these things are. He says that these thorns represent the distractions of life and the cares of this world, and we get so distracted by all the things that are going on around us. You know, right now, our world is in a big mess. Did you know that? I want to tell you something about America. My country is being destroyed as I'm speaking to you today. My country is being taken from us. We are having our liberties taken from us day by day. And who knows what the future holds? Only God knows. But I know this. God is the one who brought us to this time. God is the one who has given us His word. And we are here not to fight the enemy so much as to fight the devil, who's the real enemy, by bringing people into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And that job is never done. I believe what Jesus is asking each one of us here, is your soul good soil? Is the seed of God's word penetrating? Is it taking root in your life? Are you going to bear fruit from the things that we're talking about even right now? This one brief hour that we're together. If it doesn't change my life a little bit, if it doesn't change your life a little bit, we're failing. Because that's why we're here. Every time your instructors speak to you, every time God's word is open to you, you should ask yourself a question. Is this changing my life? Or am I sitting here looking out and watching the birds in the trees or wondering if it's going to rain or, you know, what is the person next to me thinking? None of that's going to help us. The question is, am I able to close everything out and just sit here silently with between me and God and allow the Holy Spirit to take this truth and open my mind and prepare the soil of my soul and plant that seed deep in my heart so that when I walk out these doors, I'm a different person than the person that I came in? I hope you're allowing that to happen in your life. But here's what I want to tell you about ministry. When you stand before a group of people, whether it's a group of children, a group of ladies, whether you're just witnessing to some people in a home, or whether you're pastoring a church, you're always going to have these kind of soils in front of you. Right now, as I speak to you, there is probably some hardened soil here. It happens to a lot of us. Maybe there's some rocky soil, or there may be thorn-choked soil. But there are some here who have prepared their hearts. There are some who here who are good soil. I don't know who they are. You could be looking at me right now, and I might be thinking, oh, this person is really interested, and another person may be looking down, and I think, oh, they're not paying attention. We don't know. We can't tell by looking at the outside. But you know what? Jesus said, man looks at the outside appearance, but God looks at the heart. And God knows what's going on in your heart and your soul right now. And even as I'm challenging you at this very first session, teach the word, stick to the word of God, let the word of God saturate your soul, let it fill your life, let it fill your mind and fill your mouth so that you can speak the word of God to people when they have needs. You know what? It won't do any good unless your soil is good soil. Let the word of God penetrate. Don't worry about what I say. What I say can fall to the ground and it'll never matter. What the word of God says, the word of God lives and abides forever. You and I will one day stand in front of Jesus Christ. One day he's going to cause us to look back to this day. And he's going to say, you remember that day? You remember when those truths were presented? How did you respond? We're going to give an answer. We will give an account. Jesus said we're going to give an account of every thought we think, every word we speak, every deed that we do. We should live our lives in such a way that we can stand before him unashamed and confident that we have tried to live the life he wanted us to live. Let me go on to another parable, Matthew 13 again, verse 24. If you'll read along with me. This is another popular parable. It's called the parable of the tares. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and he went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these tares come from? He said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go out into the field and gather them up? He said, no, because if you gather up the tares, you will root up the wheat as well. He said, let both grow together until the harvest. You know, there is a harvest coming. Each and every one of us is going to face that harvest. Let them grow until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, bind together the bundles of tares and throw them in the fire, and gather the wheat into my barn. Here we have two stories that Jesus told, and they're both about the teaching of God's word. One of them reminds me, as I'm standing here speaking to you, and should remind you every time you speak the word to someone else. Some people will be receptive. Some people will be hardened. Some people will have that rocky soil in their soul. Some people are going to have the thorns. That's not my responsibility. I can't change that. Only God can change that. What are we looking for as a Bible teacher? We're looking for the soil that is prepared and ready to receive the seed. And that soil, it could be one of you, it could be two of you, it could be 10 of you, it could be every one of you, could go out of this place and bring forth 30 or 60 or 100 fold. You have to determine what you will be as you go forth from this place. But Jesus wanted us as Bible teachers and leaders to remember something else. We have an enemy. And later in this passage, Jesus interprets the parable of the tares. And he said, the Son of Man sows the good seed. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that has given us this word. But the Lord Jesus Christ has an enemy. And that enemy is a very real and a very evil devil. And the devil works constantly to keep people from hearing and understanding and receiving the word of God. His one task every day, the work that each and every one of his fallen angels labors for constantly, tirelessly, is to do anything possible to keep you from hearing, understanding, and living God's word in your life. There's an enemy at work right here, right in our midst this morning. And that enemy is doing everything to keep, not what I say, but what the Spirit of God says through his word from taking root in your soul. You know what you can do? You can be a helper to that enemy. You can say, I'll join you. I'll look out the window. I'll think about things back home. I'll worry about a problem that I have. When I sit here and have the opportunity in the quiet of the time that we're spending together to let the Word of God penetrate my heart and my soul. Once again, you have to choose, don't you? Did you realize that in the hour that we'll spend together, and I'm almost done, you have made many, many decisions. Some of those decisions you might not even thought of. Sometimes we make decisions not by consciously thinking about them, but because they've become a habit. And when we make decisions long enough and they become a habit, you know what they do? They develop our character. And when the decisions become habits and develop our character, they determine our destiny. That's why the Bible warns us to walk carefully, to walk wisely, to be alert each and every day of our life. One more little parable that talks about teaching, and I'm not going to read this one. You can look at it if you want. It's in Mark chapter 4, verse 25 and 29. Mark 4, 25 and 29. The little parable is this. A man went out and sowed a seed. Sowed a seed in his field, and he went home and he slept. And he slept and he woke and he slept and he woke. And over a period of time, he went out and looked. And there was a crop growing from the ground. And Jesus said, there are two powers that work together. The power is in the seed to bring forth life. But the seed without the soil can never do it. I want you to think about this one a minute. As we've said, we're the soil. The power is here. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the power of the Word of God. You and I, sitting here, can block that power. We can blunt that message. We can close our ears, and the Word of God falls to the ground. When a preacher preaches, when the truth is spoken, did you realize that Jesus is the one sowing the seed? I'm not the one doing this morning. Anything I do here is just human strength, human effort, unless the Lord Jesus Christ is behind me, within me, working from me to speak the message to you. Could I ask you a question? If I could have gotten introduced this morning, and I could have walked up here and said this to you, students, I have an exciting privilege and honor for you today. I'm not going to speak to you. The Lord Jesus Christ has actually come back to earth just for this one time. He is going to stand here and he is going to speak to you. Do you think you'd have been more excited? You say, well, yeah, he'd be a better teacher. Well, that's probably true. But he is here. And he is speaking. And believe it or not, how you and I respond to his word is how we respond to him. This is the written word. He is the living word. And when the written word is spoken, the living word is present. And if I disregard the written word, I have just told the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have time for you today. It's pretty serious, isn't it? Something we need to think about. I hope that each and every one of you will be challenged to maybe reevaluate and rethink how important this book is and how powerful this book is. Because nothing on this earth, nothing in the heavens and on this earth can stop this word from penetrating wherever the soil is prepared. I hope that you have come this morning with a soul that is sensitive to God, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and ready to receive his word. Because if you have, I know one thing. The Spirit of God has spoken things to you that I have not said. You ever notice when a preacher is preaching, when someone's teaching, and thoughts come into your mind, and you go, oh, that's a great thought. It's not even what they said. It's the Spirit of God taking the message and making it personal to you. I hope that each one of you heard something personal from the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We'll pick up in a little while and go a little bit further. I think Nan's going to be with the ladies. I think she wanted to speak with the ladies the last hour. Is that okay? So the last hour, she's a better teacher than I am. You'll have a great time. She's going to talk to you about teaching children and ladies. And Daniel is going to talk with the guys the last hour. So I'll take one more session and then we'll finish up the day. I want to say again that I feel very honored to be here with you. It's a great privilege for me. I take this as a gift from the hand of God. I know that he could bring many, many other people here, but he has allowed me to come. And I want to thank you for your attentiveness. I want to thank you for listening. I want to thank you for your love that you expressed to us in so many ways. We are very blessed to be with you today. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the truth that can penetrate our hearts, our souls, and our minds. Thank you for God, the Holy Spirit, who lives within us to take this truth and make it come alive in our lives. I pray then, Father, that you will accomplish something from this hour that we spent together that will last through all eternity until the day we stand together in your presence. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.